read together in the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are hardback copies in the pew. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul writes this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is the word of the Lord. So, let's start by applying that context that Haddon Robinson and Scott Daniel talk about. If you recall, Paul founded the church in Philippi on his visit there with Silas and with Luke. As they were entering the town, they met a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a merchant, a seller of purple cloth, and they met her along the riverside. Lydia was converted and became really the first member of the church at Philippi. Paul then cast out a demon from a fortune-telling slave, which got him and Silas tossed in jail. As they were spending the night in jail, an earthquake shook, forcing all the jail doors open. If you recall, the captain of the guard, the jailer, thought for sure that all of his prisoners had escaped and that he would be in serious trouble. That didn't happen. They did not escape. They stayed put. And in fact, the next day, they visited with the jailer and his family, and he and his whole household was converted. And you can read all of that in, it's in Acts chapter 16. Philippians is Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It was likely written while he was imprisoned at Rome. And unlike other letters that he wrote to other churches that he had established, this letter to the Philippians was more personal in nature rather than being really pastoral. He's not writing to the church at Philippi to correct false teaching, which so often occurred other places, or even a really sinful practice. What he's doing is he's writing a letter to friends, letting them know how he's doing. He thanks them for their financial and emotional support of him. In fact, the church at Philippi had sent a fellow named Epaphroditus to him to care for him while he was in prison. And he's filling them in on what's going on and what he's thinking. So it's really a letter to friends. And although there appears, as I said, to be no great crisis in the church at Philippi, there is some tension, right? The church at Philippi is made up of what? Human beings. So there is some minor conflict. He doesn't really tell us what it is, but he suggests it later on in the letter. It's in chapter 4, where he encourages two women, Yodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord, is what he says. That disagreement, whatever it is, may be the impetus for this passage which we've read this morning, in which he encourages the church. And beginning in verse 1, again, it says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." Paul uses a literary device here, a conditional statement, an if and a then statement. In fact, he actually piles four of them up together. He says, if there is encouragement from being in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if you are participants in the Holy Spirit, if you have any affection or sympathy for each other, then be of the same mind, then have the same love, then be in full accord, then be of one mind. What Paul is saying here is, hey, you're Christians. You're connected to Christ. You're marked by love for one another. You're in kinship with the Holy Spirit. Then you must be of one mind. His message in these two verses really can be boiled down to one word, and that is unity. It's a message we see often throughout the New Testament, and especially in Paul's letters. But in John chapter 17, Jesus prays this, that believers will be brought to complete unity. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that pastors, the job description of pastors, are to build the body of Christ, the church, until we reach unity in the faith. In Romans 15, he writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Colossians, he writes, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity." For Paul, unity is key, right? Another contextual element for us to grasp here in this letter to Philippians, as well as in his other letters, is that Paul is not writing to individuals. He's not writing to Lone Ranger Christians. In fact, the New Testament makes it plain that you can't be a faithful Christian on your own. No, Paul is writing to churches. In every case, he's calling for unity in local churches, in local bodies of believers. Here at Grace, we have a document we hold to called a church members covenant. And although that document doesn't expressly use the word unity, many of its articles, of which there are 12, are pointing us to that very thing. The introduction to our church covenant says this: "At Grace Bible Church, we want to obey Jesus by not just loving him, but also loving his body, the church. And we believe one important tool to achieve that end is this church covenant." Listen for the unity message in these statements. And of 12 articles, 6 of them, I think, express the same thing. So Article 3, "I agree with Grace Bible Church's statement of faith." Article 4, "I understand the Bible teaches that a Christian should be a member of a local church." Article 5, "I will strive to trust my elders as those appointed by God to shepherd me." Article 6, "I will strive for peace in the body through my actions and prayers." Article 7, "I will strive to serve this church body with any gifts the elders recognize as helpful for the building up of the body." Article 9, "I will strive to take care of my fellow church members' souls." Article 10, I will strive to take care of my fellow church members' bodies. We at Grace understand what Paul wrote to those New Testament churches. Our faith is to be lived out, it is to be expressed with others in unity in a local church. So, if unity is our goal, how do we get there, right? Well, we adhere to our church covenant. Sure we do. But those are just practical steps, actions that we need to undertake. But Paul understands that actions follow attitude. And the attitude which underpins unity is humility. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Webster's dictionary defines humility as a modest opinion of one's own importance or significance. A modest opinion of one's own importance or significance. But Paul says, that doesn't go far enough. Paul says that we must count others as more important and more significant than ourselves. One commentator, a South African pastor and missionary named Andrew Murray, went even further. He said, the humble person is not one who thinks poorly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. So Paul draws a line, a straight line between humility and unity, again in his letter to the Ephesians. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. See how familiar this sounds. So this is his letter to the Ephesians. We just read from his letter to the Philippians. So in Ephesians he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, humility is not naturally a human virtue. In fact, in Paul's times, in the ancient Greek and Roman world in which he lived, humility was actually regarded as distasteful. Pride was prized. And it may not be, we may not express it in the same way, but I think the same is true today. We give an award to the basketball player who scores the most points, but we can't remember the name of the guy with the most assists, right? The most read stories on the internet are about the highest paid or highest grossing movie stars. They're not about human rights workers who protect the poor and oppressed. At work, we give cash bonuses to the top earning individual salespeople, and we do little or nothing to recognize the administrative assistant who makes everyone's job easier. We're just not naturally a humble human race. Since Adam's first bite of the apple, we've wanted more, right? We want recognition. We want to be, like Adam, godlike, which is ironic since the greatest example of humility is Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says this, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We count it as a matter of our Christian faith that Jesus was fully God and fully man. On the book table in the back is a book that we're discussing in the middle school book study that we meet for three times a month. It's by a fellow named Wayne Grudem, and it's called Christian Beliefs, The 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. And one of those 20 basics is a chapter titled, Who is Christ? And it has two parts. One is called Fully Man, and the other is called Fully God. As I say, there are copies there, and I would encourage anyone who hasn't read it to grab one on the way out this morning. So Jesus Christ, who was and is fully God, did not count that as a thing to be grasped. He chose not to hold on to it. Instead, he humbled himself, Paul's words, by taking on human form, by becoming fully man. And in his human form, and in his humility, his willingness to count others as more significant than himself led him to the cross. That is the example of humility that Paul provides to us. That's pretty sobering. In order to create unity in our church, we should be willing to humble ourselves as Christ did, which we can't do, right? I mean, Jesus gave up being God. We can't do that since we're not God. So we can't give that up. So what can we do? How can we humble ourselves and thus create that unity that both Jesus and Paul prayed for, that unity in our local church? And the answer is by doing everything else, possible, which puts others ahead of ourselves. So what might that look like for us at Grace, or if you're a visitor here, what might that look like for you in your home church? The answer in almost every case, and it's probably something that doesn't come naturally to you. It's probably something that's hard to do. Let's start with an easy one. And this, I'm not sure if other churches are affected by this, but how about if we all get to church on time, so that we can start our worship service on time, pleasing tremendously those folks for whom that's important to? It may not be important to us. It may be okay that we start at 9:30-ish. But some of our church family, 9:30 is important. You know what? We might have to skip driving through the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts to make that happen. We might have to give up our latte to put someone else ahead of ourselves. What if we sacrifice 10 minutes of our leisure time to pray for our church family? I did bring it with me. As Scott often points out, the priority, the main reason we publish a Grace Bible Church directory and that we update it four times a year is so that we can pray for each other. Okay? Sure, there are phone numbers and email addresses in there. It's great to get a hold of somebody. But it lists the folks who should be first in your prayers, your church family. So why not take a few minutes each day and hold each other up in prayer? Not too hard. Another one. Earlier, we talked about our church covenant, and I listed six of the articles that are in it. Let me read all of Article 10 in its entirety. It says, I will strive to take care of my fellow church members' bodies. I'll give monetarily to this church regularly, cheerfully, and sacrificially in proportion to my income. When the need arises, I'll share my resources, my time, my money, my things, and my abilities with fellow church members who need them more than I do. How about it? Are we willing to share our resources with a church family member if needed? I failed at this week. When the email went out, I think, from Jen for meals for Amy and Eric and the rest of the Martin family, I immediately said, can't do it. I'm just too busy. I didn't put Amy and Eric and their family, I didn't put their needs ahead of mine. I didn't count them more significant than me. I put me first. So what are we willing to give up when a need arises in our church body? A couple hours on a Saturday morning to move some firewood? Time with family to repair a roof or move some furniture? How about at our annual members meeting? Might we be willing to compromise on our favorite budget item to allow someone else to have greater opportunity? Maybe we'd be willing to skip painting the vestry if others wanted to invest in new carpet. Or maybe we'd be willing to give up the new carpet and be willing to invest in a larger pastor salary. Thankfully, we've not had to make those difficult financial decisions here at Grace, right? The Lord has taken care of us financially. But what if? Would we be willing to do those things? The point, of course, is that any humiliation, any humbleness that we might suffer in the pursuit of unity in this body is nothing compared to the humiliation that Jesus suffered on our behalf. It's a tough standard, I know, but nothing in the Bible promises us that life in Christ will be easy. You can hear those lies from many television preachers anytime you want. Just turn to what Pastor Greg used to call the heresy channels, way up there in the 400s on your network. That's what we call today the health and the wealth gospel, and that's a false gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 16, the same account in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Being called to life as a Christian is hard. Remember that whenever anyone came to Jesus and asked what they had to do to follow him, Jesus told them that they had to do something hard, right? Something really difficult, something they didn't want to do. You'll remember these. To the rich man, he said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." To the wannabe disciple who first wanted to bury his dead father, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me now." In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I'll say it again. That's a pretty tough standard. But it's a standard worth attempting to meet, right? Life on this earth is only temporary. But life with Christ is eternal. And thankfully, we have Jesus' example to follow and church communities to encourage us. With Christ-like humility, we can live together in unity as we, in Paul's words, follow Christ Jesus so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.